Well, let us turn to the scriptures. I want to bring tonight what they would call in Northern Ireland a wee word. What I want to do is bring just a short devotion that I trust will encourage us as we pray. I was thinking about this verse again. It's in the midst of several verses that I want to read. So let's begin Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word. It's really the words of verse 20 that I want to focus on particularly tonight, though we will look at some other verses besides. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Sometimes in your travels on the roads, you will see some humorous things on the side or on the back of trucks. And there's a company which has a slogan on the side of its trucks. You'll see them all the time on the interstates. And it says on the side, Cain is able. You've seen that, right? Cain, K-A-N-E, is able. And of course, it's a play on words, the two brothers in the Garden of Eden. Cain and Abel. Cain is able. So whatever it is that you want to have done, this company, Cain, is able to do it. Cain is able. Well, I was thinking about that, and I got to thinking about this scripture again, where it says that he, God, is able. I think sometimes the Lord would come to us with the question, as he did to those blind men there in Matthew chapter 9. There's a portion there that gives us an incident involving two blind persons. And it says, verse 27 of Matthew 9, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And of course, the Lord touched their eyes, and he said to them, According to your faith, be it unto you. Believe ye that I am able to do this. And sometimes the Lord comes to you as a Christian and to me, and I think he asks us that question. Do you believe that I am able to do whatever it is that needs to be done? I think a lot of times as Christians we doubt, and I'm speaking personally, we doubt the Lord's ability to do what needs to be done. We, for whatever reason, get our eyes off of God's omnipotence and we start thinking like human beings. That's always a problem because that's how we do think. We think like human beings. And we think, or at least our own heart suggests to us, the Lord is not able to deal with this. And that's a very sinful thought. When the Lord says, Believe ye that I am able to do this, we ought to be saying with those blind men, Yea, Lord, yes, we believe that thou art able to do whatever it is that needs to be done. The people of Israel in the Old Testament days when they were in the wilderness were guilty of limiting God. And we read in Psalm 78 and verse 18 and 19 that they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Really, by questioning God's ability to meet their needs, they weren't asking the question, can God? They were really saying, God can't. And that's why the Holy Spirit says they spake against God. That's a great sin, to limit the Holy One of Israel. Now, one of the great doctrines of Scripture is, of course, the doctrine of God's omnipotence. The fact that He is able. The fact that He is able to do whatever it is that He has purposed to do. He is almighty, not just mighty, but almighty. And what an encouragement that is when we come to pray. And it is that that Paul has in mind when he says in Ephesians 3 verse 20, in this doxology, he's really bringing this portion to a close with these words. It is an ascription of praise to the Lord. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. It's almost as though he's climbing a staircase here. It's almost as though he's piling superlative upon superlative. He's able to do not just exceeding, but exceeding abundantly, and not just exceeding abundantly, but above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And it is to that God who is able that he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God's absolute power. He possesses an unlimited power to perform whatsoever he pleases. And we need to remind ourselves often of that great truth. God is able. There's none that can stay his hand, Nebuchadnezzar discovered, Daniel chapter 4. There's none who can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can say to God, what are you doing? Nobody can really call into question what God is doing. That is, they cannot do it rightly, because the Lord is able to do whatsoever he pleases. Now, the infinite ability of God is underlined not just in this scripture, but in a number of scriptures where it speaks of the Lord's being able. And I want us to think about those things again. There's quite a number of things that we should consider. There are verses that we're not going to look at tonight, but one, I just want to mention this one. In the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about God's ability to do what others cannot do. Here's a word of encouragement the Lord gives to his people. He's telling them not to fear mortal men, not to fear those who come against them in the work of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But listen to this. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a lot of things that God is able to do. One of the things that God is able to do is to destroy, to damn men eternally, both soul and body. And that's a fearful text. But I want us to look at some encouraging texts in this context, and certainly with this thought in our minds, that the Lord is able. What is God able to do? Well, notice first that God is able to save us. He's able to save us. Hebrews 7 verse 25, and it's a text that is often quoted, certainly in prayer. Wherefore, and speaking of Christ, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. You could say evermore, or to the greatest extent, that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And there his salvation of his people is linked to his intercession for his people. There's none other that has power to save the soul but Christ. And I trust that we've all experienced his saving power. My wife and I were at a funeral, and it was a very painful experience. Not because it was sad, not because of the sorrowing loved ones, but because of the useless specimen of a minister who conducted the service. It was simply awful as far as the content of it was concerned. Not only did he preach the deceased into heaven, but everybody there at the funeral, he also assured them of heaven. And standing there with my wife, and I was thinking about the fact that the Lord has given us a gospel to preach, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, not to those who don't believe, but to everyone that believeth. Those who are in Christ will be saved. The Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, not just anybody at all who doesn't believe in Christ and has no relationship to Christ and doesn't walk with Christ and has no saving knowledge of Christ. The Lord is able to save all that come to him, no matter who they are. And as a preacher, I have confidence in God's ability to save people. I know that God can save people. He saved me. He can save others. Stuart Hamblin wrote, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." God is able to save. And there are times when we might feel that there are certain people who could never be saved. They're too hard. I mean, they're beyond the pale. But yet, we don't have the right to say that. Because as it tells us in Jeremiah 32, there is nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard for him. He is able. The preacher is not able. Even if he has the right message, even if he does preach the truth, the preacher is not able to save. But God is able to save. And as far as God is concerned, in the preaching of the word, this encourages me. There's no such thing as an impossible case sitting under my ministry. I don't believe that is the case. As far as my preaching is concerned, I'm not thinking God is not able to save whoever's there. I'm thinking God is able to save whoever comes in here or doesn't come in here. He's still able to save them. We read there in Matthew chapter 19 from verse 23 about the rich young ruler, and about the aftermath of that story. The young man who said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." He went away sorrowfully, had great possessions. Now, here's what Jesus said, reading from verse 23. "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's a hard thing for somebody who's rich to get into the kingdom of heaven. Their riches tend to come between them and God. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Well, Lord, if that's the case, who then can be saved? There's not much hope for anybody, is there? That was the import of their statement. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, this is a very important statement, "With men this is impossible." What is impossible? To save people. Who then can be saved? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Is there somebody in your heart tonight, some loved one, some co-worker, some neighbor, some friend, some acquaintance, and you're thinking, this person has all the appearances of an impossible and incorrigible case? There is no such thing. As God would lead us to pray for people, he's able to save their soul. He's able to save from the penalty of sin, which is hell itself. Thank God those that are in Christ will never be in hell. But not only that, he's able to save from the power of sin, from its dominion. "Sin shall not have dominion over you," Romans 6 tells us. The Lord is able to cut the chains of the worst kinds of habits. We can't, but he can. He is able. God is able to save us from the power of sin. He's able to save us then, and he will save us from the presence of sin. That's going to be a wonderful thing when we go to heaven where there's no sin. There's no temptation. There's no wickedness. There's nothing to cause us to be grieved because our righteous soul has been vexed. The Lord will save us from the presence of sin itself. He has the ability. He will do it. He is able to save to the uttermost. But not only that, he's not only able to save, he is able to secure. And he does secure his people. Listen to the words of Paul great words of testimony, and we sing these words even in one of our hymns. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. He is able to do what? To keep. He's able to keep. We are kept by the power of God. I know if it were up to me to hold on to God's salvation, I wouldn't hold on to it for a second. I'd be lost. But we're not saved by our own efforts, and we're not kept saved by our own efforts. We're kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. You read from verse 5 onwards. We're not kept by our own power. Yes, we are to live by faith. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out that which God has already worked in. But salvation begins and ends with God. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the one who completes our faith. We are, as believers, to go on with God. We are encouraged and exhorted to seek after righteousness and holiness. But we're not saved because we're doing our best. It's Christ who saves us. It's Christ who keeps us. You look at the book of Jude and you'll find there an exhortation to keep yourself. And this is not a contradiction. It's not even a paradox. It's just two sides of the one coin. And it tells us there, in verse 21 of Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are to be active in our own sanctification, but cooperating with the Holy Spirit, reading our Bibles, praying, seeking to walk with God in all of his commandments. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But then look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep. There's another scripture that talks about the Lord's ability to secure us. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And that he will do. He will keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet. Once truly saved, the Lord will not allow you to perish. My wife will allow me to quote her favorite verse, no doubt. Philippians 1 verse 6. She reminds me of that all the time. This is my favorite text. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It really means he will complete or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord will keep his people. And we know that the righteous man falls, but he rises again. The just man falls, but he rises again. The believer may stray from the Lord, and he does. He backslides, even in heart. And by the way, you will backslide in heart before you ever backslide in life. It always happens on the inside. It always happens in the heart first. But the Lord will not let us go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I'm ever so thankful for the Lord's ability to secure his people, those that are truly born of God. They not only keep themselves, according to 1 John, but he keeps them. And then that brings us to this thought. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And we've talked about our Lord's high priestly ministry there in Hebrews 7, where he's able to save to the uttermost. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it talks about our Lord's ability to succor his people, to help them, to comfort them in their trials and in their temptation. His ability to succor is found there in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He is our elder brother. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Let's read on. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord is able to help us because he understands us. He took upon him our nature, a true body and a reasonable soul, as the Catechism puts it. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. When others don't understand, Jesus understands. He's a sympathizing Savior. He is able to help you when you're tempted and tested of the devil. Now, we know that our Lord never sinned. He did suffer temptation. He never succumbed to that temptation. He couldn't have succumbed to that temptation, but he still knows our need. He has experienced the full weight of hell's temptations. You know, just because we preach, as we do, that Christ could not have sinned, does not in any way lessen the devil's temptations. It doesn't. In no way does it lessen the power of the devil's temptations. The Lord felt the full weight of hell's temptations. So therefore he understands what we have to face, even in this world. And there are temptations galore all around us in this world. He is able to succor his people. We have to recognize our own inability. It's whenever we feel that we're able for the enemy that we're already on the way down. When we feel that we're a match for Satan, we're already where the devil wants us to be. We are no match for him. Listen to what it says in Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. They had a big fight about Moses' remains. It says he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That reminds me of an Old Testament text in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I want you to notice that Joshua the high priest didn't rebuke Satan. It says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. It is the Lord who has the ability. We're not able, but he is able. Now then, we looked at that scripture in Psalm 78, where there was a doubting of the Lord's ability to sustain his people. And that's my fourth point. The Lord's ability to sustain us. Psalm 78 verse 19, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish or order a table in the wilderness? Can the Lord give us food? Can the Lord give us drink? Can the Lord meet our needs and sustain us in this wilderness? We don't think he can. In fact, we know that he can. They spake against God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Doubting his ability to sustain them. But listen to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. Again, it's encouraging for us. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And this promise is given in a particular context. It's talking here about how the Lord meets the needs, the temporal needs, especially in the context, the temporal needs, the material needs of his people, when they are faithful in giving of their means to his work. You read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you'll see that that's the focus of the whole portion. It's giving to God, and how that the Lord meets the needs of those who obey him in this regard. Of course, there's an application to spiritual blessings as well, and the two are tied together. The Lord makes that absolutely clear. In the context, he talks about the giving of Christ in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. That ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Then when you come into chapter 9, he talks about giving, about he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. The Lord blessing the liberal soul. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, verse 7, and then verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. It's a bit like that verse that says, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's in a particular context. Paul said, once and again, you've met my needs. You have been the only church that communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. None did, but ye only, he said. And I'm telling you, because of that and your faithfulness in that regard, God's going to meet all your needs. And here it is again. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Temporal blessings and indeed spiritual blessings are given to God's people when they're faithful even in that regard. I remember in my first church a young man who decided, he told me his own testimony later, but he decided that he couldn't afford to tithe. He told me that's what he had said. He said, I couldn't afford to tithe. And he came to me one time giving a testimony of how the Lord taught him by bitter experience that he couldn't afford not to tithe. He said, I learned that I couldn't afford not to give to God what belonged to him. And the Lord has wonderfully met my needs, he said. The Lord is able to sustain his people, to meet their needs. If we read Malachi 3 verse 10, I know it's often quoted by preachers in regard to tithing. It seems to be a favorite text of many. But it's still biblical, it's true. Prosperity, spiritually, is linked to doing what God has told us to do in these regards. We give to missions, we give to the Lord's work. The Lord will bless us. I know that many times, humanly speaking, you might have cause to wonder how your needs will be taken care of. There are plenty of the Lord's people who could testify to how they wondered how God was going to meet their needs. I had a colleague in the ministry who, during his student days, was married and had a young family. He had been a missionary for some years, so he was what we call a mature student. He started a bit older than the rest of us. I remember him telling how it was a couple of weeks until they were due to receive any monies. And there was no food in the house, and he didn't know how they were going to manage. They lived in what we call a council house, a house that belongs to the government where they pay rent. And in that house, there was a meter for gas. You know, the kind of thing where you put coins in, you turn the switch and the gas comes on. If you don't put the coins in when it runs out, there's no gas, you don't get any cooking, you don't get any heat. Well, the guy who comes to empty the meter, who is from the government, the local government, he came and he took out this box with all these coins. And my friend was telling me how that he was sitting at the table salivating while this guy gets all these coins out and starts counting them, you know, adding them up into pounds sterling and putting them all in these nice neat rows on this table, and he's sitting there thinking, what I could do with that money right now. And he said just all of a sudden the man took several rows of those coins and pushed them over to the other side of the table, and he said to my colleague, that belongs to you. I said, oh, a government guy being generous, I don't believe it. What it was, he said, there's a fault in the meter. The meter has been chewing up the coins, it's been eating up the coins. You haven't been getting the proper level of gas for your money, so you're owed exactly this amount. And he told me that amount that was given in those coins, now whether he spent it all in those coins or not, I'm not sure, but that was exactly what he and his family needed for 2 weeks of groceries to keep them. He said, well, that's something that just happens. No, it doesn't just happen. This is a fulfillment of God's word. When there's times And that's a simple illustration, but it's a true one, when there's times when we wonder how our needs will be taken care of. And maybe it's in some other regard. Maybe it's not necessarily just financial. Maybe it's in some other matter. It seems there's no way that it can work out. But listen, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And if you want some wonderful illustrations of the truth of that text, read the life of George Mueller of Bristol. Because he actually has a book called Answers to Prayer. And he records instances from his own life and ministry where God in marvelous ways met the need, not just his personal need, but the need of the work in the five orphanages that he ran on a full-time basis. But there's one other thing I want us to think about tonight, and it should encourage us in prayer. And we're back to the text that we started with, Ephesians 3, verse 20. And that is the Lord's ability to supersede all our expectations. The Lord is able to do, it says there, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. That's how many people quote this verse. I've heard this so many times. Lord, I'm glad you can do above all that we can ask. That's not what it says. It says above all that we ask. We actually need to ask. We need to pray. And oftentimes when we ask the Lord in prayer, God gives us more than we ask, doesn't he? He gives us more. He surpasses all our expectations. He supersedes all our expectations in prayer, answering more abundantly. When I think of that, I always think of that humorous story in the life of Spurgeon, where he told his mom in a letter that though he had been brought up a Congregationalist, he had decided to become a Baptist. And his mother wrote back and said that she had always prayed for her son that the Lord would save him. But she said, "Son, I never prayed that you would become a Baptist." And he said, "Mother, it just goes to prove that the Lord does the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And that's a humorous illustration, but it's a true one. But it really illustrates what I'm saying here in a humorous way. The Lord is able to give us, even tonight, more than we ask. More than we ask. He is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember the words there in 2 Chronicles. I want to turn to that portion just a moment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, with this incident from the life of King Solomon, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." I mean, you talk about a blank check in prayer. You talk about being able to fill in the request for yourself. Spurgeon talks about the checkbook of the bank of faith, the promises of God, how that they're like checks, and we just have to sign our name to them. Here you have Solomon being told by the Lord, "I want you to ask what I shall give thee. Pray and seek it from me." And you read on. "And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And in response to that, God said in verse 11, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life." He didn't ask any of those things, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself. It says in verse 12, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like." So here he is, given the opportunity to ask for something, and because he doesn't ask carnal fleshly requests. He asked for wisdom and knowledge that he might be able to rule the people properly for God. The Lord gives him that wisdom, but he also gives him on top of that the things that he didn't ask for. And is God not able to do that for us? We ask for certain things from the Lord in prayer, and he answers more abundantly. We need more faith in God's ability. It's said of the Jews that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Let us not be guilty of that. Sometimes we look at circumstances and situations, and that dictates our vision. We need to look beyond what we see. We have a great God. We have an omnipotent God, one who is abundantly able. As we pray tonight, may the Lord keep that thought before us. He is able. He's able to save. We know that. But he's able to do all of these other things besides. And may God help us to lay hold upon him in prayer, that he may do those things that he has promised to do for us, and much more besides. Amen.